Good morning. Preach in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here. It's a blessing to see you again. And it does seem like it's been a little while, probably longer than I would have thought. Although we've been here to, I think, a couple things, maybe a funeral and a wedding. Can't quite remember. But it is good to be here to go through a normal church service with you again and just to see you and say hi to you. Now, you know, when someone goes away and they come back, you wonder what, maybe by way of just politeness, what is happening over there. I think we're doing well. There's church property being bought, trying to work at developing it. There's a normal life. I wish I could tell you that when you disrupt your life to that magnitude, that everything from then on out is perfect. And that when you drive 3 hours east of here, then there's no more troubles. I wish that was the case. I wish it was true that we just live happily ever after, that a drier climate solves all your problems. But I'm reminded of a man I met there. I just met him one time. I was instantly attracted to him. He's a man that, if I was to describe him to you, I don't know a better way to describe him to you than the imagery of old man wisdom himself. A tall, skinny man with flowing white hair and a long white beard. And as we were visiting, he had grown up there, his dad was there, he was telling me the history of that area. And I expressed my surprise at a crime that was committed in that area, saying something along the line that I was surprised such a thing would happen in this little tiny community of Central Oregon, especially back in the 60s. And I wish I could show you and reenact how he stood before me. He got up real tall and straight. He got square with me and he looked into my eyes and he chuckled very deeply and he said, "Don't you know the nature of man?" The nature of man is in Central Oregon. And I wish I could, I think I just have to tell you also about the individual I sat with and said, you know, I've just been through the hardest year and a half of my life. And the reality is that you're going to have one of those years and a half sometime in life. And you may be in that. You may have gone through that. I don't know where you're at. But especially as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have taken up your cross to follow Him, you can have some extremely difficult times in your life. Maybe there's some of you here that are going through times like that. Maybe you have been through times like that. Maybe you feel like you're getting ready to go through things like that. Maybe you just feel in your life like there's a recurring theme in your life. And this morning I just want to do what I can, what God has laid on my heart, some of my experiences to help us to see, maybe in part at least, why God brings these things, why it is so that we must immerse ourselves into the darkness at times. You know, there's something very disturbing in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says there, that the familiar verses, it says, you know, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken. These are very familiar verses. He was wounded for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. He was oppressed and afflicted. But in verse 10, there's a phrase there. It says, it's a phrase that at first we feel it just should not be in that in this Bible of ours. It's a mistake. But it says it, that God, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That is speaking of God the Father with his own Son. You and I are sons and daughters. So there's a... Well, I can't explain it exactly. There's something prophetic in this book of prophecies that has to do with you and I and our experience in life. How it pleases the Lord at times to bruise us and to put us to grief. I think if I was going to choose a key verse, although I'll be focusing mostly on Matthew, the book of 1 Peter is an outstanding book with an outstanding, very familiar verse in it. In the first chapter, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. You know, what that means to me is that your faith in God is extremely valuable. It's precious to God. God is interested in what happens in your faith. And we're concerned about, you know, what God thinks of what's happening to me today and what I'm going through and why I'm experiencing these circumstances. And where is God in how I'm feeling about this situation? But God is far more interested in your faith. It's extremely valuable. It describes it like gold. And the trial of your faith. And this is a mystery to me, but somehow that faith is so precious to God that just like distilling fine wine or oil or burning the dross out of gold, God values faith in its purest form. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. So if you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. This morning I just want to look at one of the sayings of Jesus. Now, of course, there's a tremendous amount of sayings of Jesus. There's all kinds of things that Jesus said. There's many commandments, words of comfort, words of healing, words that change the weather, words that cast out the demoniac. Jesus' words we live by, Jesus' words we teach. We're, as followers of Jesus, we think about the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus spoke, the people marveled. There was never a man with so much authority, so much command of his speech, and so much command in the results of what he said. They said, never had they heard a man as this. He spake as one with authority. And I think of all the things that Jesus taught, like the Sermon on the Mount, all the words of comfort, the parables, the command to love. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. You think of all the things that Jesus said. The words that I want to look at this morning, I think are some of the most disconcerting words ever uttered out of the mouth of Jesus. They're some of the most troubling words as I studied them, as I thought about them. They're disturbing words. Words coming from Jesus are hard to process, hard to comprehend. words that were never spoken before adoring crowds, never spoken on sunny days on the Sea of Galilee, but words that were spoken in the night. Words spoken during the darkest moments in His life. And the words are, as we find here, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I don't know, I guess these words here, I don't know why he uttered them in this particular dialect. I'm not sure we know what dialect that was. It was, as far as I could discover, it was a mixture of maybe Hebrew, maybe Arabic. I'm not sure who eventually gave the interpretation of this, because the people that were listening obviously were a little confused. I wonder if later, after the resurrection, Jesus told them what he had uttered there on the cross. It's intriguing to me to think about how true it is that in our deepest pain, we utter our native language. If you're at least bilingual people, we have this happen all the time over there in Central Oregon because of the high population of Hispanics. It's interesting to see them convey their thoughts to each other when they go from you know, just trying to communicate to urgent, it immediately switches to their native tongue. And I wonder if this was the speech of heaven. As Jesus, in his tremendous pain, tremendous agony, cried out to God, I don't know. It's just an interesting thought here. It's really just a side note. But this cry in the night, I think as we think about this, as I thought about this, I thought about Jesus. I was meditating on the words of Jesus, and as God brought this, I believe, to my heart one day, it was for this phrase that I loved Jesus. The humanity of it. The unorthodoxy of it. The anguish of it. We're taught not to ask why questions to God. And he asked God why. This is a beautiful phrase. This is a phrase that should draw us in, that should capture us in our humanity. In fact, if you look at the utterance of Jesus, the seven utterances from the cross, you know, there's nothing quite like them. If you think about when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he never said, stand on the seashore and preach to the multitudes. He never said, you know, feed the multitudes on sunny days. But he said, take up your cross and follow me. And if there's anything that should capture our imagination, capture our thoughts, it's what is it that Jesus said when he was on that cross? I think these seven utterances would encapsulate for us our attitude for life as disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. But I'm not here to... I just want to talk about the one in the middle there. And to me, I think that is significant. The order that Jesus uttered these phrases from the cross. First, of course, you have there the plea to forgive them. His wrong. People that were doing him wrong. But I think about midstream, midlife, if you will, somewhere in the middle of the beginning and the end, he cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know if that's normal for humanity, but somehow I find this symbolic, how Jesus cried out this in the middle, in mid-sentence, a universal cry of the human race. Where is God in all this? The pain that you see walking the streets in Madras or Central Oregon and in Halsey, in the church, in your life. It's this cry. And you see, the Bible time and again describes our experience here on earth as a battle. It is an intense battle in life for our spiritual survival. And Ephesians 6, verse 12, and I like this rendering, this interpretation, it says, "For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities and powers, against the world rulers of this dark night." Against the world rulers of this dark night, somewhere between the sixth hour and the ninth hour. This most terrible kind of darkness, this most terrible kind of battle, I just think, as we think about Jesus Christ and His life, in all points tempted like we are, I can't help but imagine the severity of the temptation when he felt, in his emotions at least, that God, along with everyone else, had forsaken him. Can you imagine what kind of a temptation that is for Jesus on the cross? There are some disturbing things, like I said before, about this utterance of Jesus. For one thing, it's difficult to watch your hero fail. It's hard to watch the man of steel, the strong man. It's hard to watch the one impervious to everything that life could throw at him become dust. It's difficult to watch the one that you admired, whether that's your mom or your dad or your minister. It's hard to watch the hero in your life become human in your eyes. To watch the one that commanded spirits and controlled the waves and the universe with his words cry out with words like this, the one that said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Me and my Father are one." It's a terrible thing to hear him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And these people that in our lives we depended on, we trusted, we followed them in the wilderness. They navigated the way for us. They were our buffer between us and disaster. They fed us. They helped us. They were the words of life. We did not know where else to go. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's a terrible thing to have given up everything, to follow the one that is saying, "I'm helpless. I don't even have God on my side. I can't even get down off the cross by myself." The one that protected them from the brutality of Roman law and the crucified life. Himself crucified and helpless to do anything about it. In short, I believe it is difficult for these people to watch God become man and dwell among us. You know, I don't have time to go into all the significance of that, but the Bible does say that He understands everything about us. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I believe in His humanity, just the rawness of it, was revealed to the disciples there. Why? If you ask that question, why have you forsaken me? It's part of the descent into the night, into the darkness, the darkness, the blackness that came upon the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth. And I would just like for you to think about that, how that in the journey of life, you're going to have periods in life where, like Jesus, how you experience all these things. And I think this is a very crucial test of your faith. If you ever get to this point, you'll know what I'm talking about. But none of us come to the point like Jesus did. It says that all men forsook Him. You know, you might go through a period in life where you feel like everything is against you, that everything conspires against you, nature conspires against you, the weather conspires against you. You know, The dog is against you. Your pickup truck is against you. Job even had his wife against him. But if you get to the point where you wonder, is God against me? It's a very crucial test of your faith. And many people take the wrong turn there. That's where Jesus was. At this point in his faith, where he questioned where was God in this situation, in this darkness. But why is it? That's the point I'd like to bring up, because we all understand that these things happen. But why is it? Why is it that God, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to grieve him? Why the dark? Why is it necessary to go through these moments in life? What is life all about? Why must humanity face these difficult, even Christians, why must you face hard times and these difficult moments in life? Over in Central Oregon, we order our water, which is something extremely different for me to do. For almost 7 months, depending on what part of the district you're in, you order your water from 6:30 in the morning to 7:30 in the morning. That's your window to order the water you want for the day. And these ditch riders are all different. There's one ditch rider, I won't say his name, but he's known to be rather grumpy. But Jim Brown on Ride 43 is a very interesting man. He's one of the most cheerful men at 6:30 in the morning. And one of the things that I noticed and didn't really settle into my mind for several months was he would close every day's conversation, short conversation, almost every day for 6 or 7 months I talked to this man. And he always closes by saying, "Have a good day." I don't know if you know anything about irrigation. But I begin to wonder how a man like this, how can you say have a good day when the very act of making that phone call is almost a guarantee of having a bad day? And we go through periods in life like that where the very act of life, maybe it's teaching school for some of you, maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's just a season in life. It's your job. It's where you're at financially. Where the very act of life is painful. Where it's a point in life where you must go through. Just by virtue of being a human, by being alive, we must go through these times in our life. And it came to me that if you and I are truly going to take up our cross, we are going to have to expect that we will utter some of the same things Jesus spoke from the cross. And this beautiful concept of surrender, if we talk about surrender, the surrender of faith, how that we must surrender our lives. I don't know what you're fighting, what kind of circumstances you're fighting. I don't know who you're fighting. One of the most regretful things in my life is that I wish I could channel the fighting spirit in my life better. I want to fight with almost everybody. We tried to order pizza in Sisters and they wouldn't answer their phone. You know what I wanted to do when I stopped there and walked into that restaurant? I wanted to ask them, well, she was a young lady, so I didn't say what I thought I should say to her. Why would you not answer your phone? What's so hard about making sure your phone... I mean, that's your business. And I have this strong desire to set the world right. But it has led me down many, many regretful situations. I I don't know what you're fighting right now. But surrender, the beautiful concept of surrender. Do you know that behind every surrender is a war? Is carnage? Is bloodshed? Is devastation? Just look at what happened in the wars of the world, World War I, II. Before there was a surrender, there was death. There was tremendous loss. There was tremendous regret. There was tremendous mistakes. Maybe you're just fighting God. Maybe you're just fighting circumstances. But there's a war. And until there's surrender, I dare say there's going to be tremendous loss in your life that you don't realize yet. There's so much to learn. There's so much to learn when we go to war with self. If you're going to surrender self, if you're going to die on the cross, there's going to be a tremendous amount to learn. And I was thinking about war correspondent journalist Janie DiGiovanni. I'm not sure if I'm saying her name right. She's a rather famous author, war correspondent and reporter for many wars, many, many wars all around the world for years. But the siege of Sarajevo was, of course, the siege of the capital city of Bosnia, the longest siege, in fact, of any capital city in modern history. It was a siege that went on for 3.5 years. They were without power, they were without water, they were without heat, they were without food. It was a terrible siege of this capital city. And she was in that city when it happened. And I just want to quote what she said. She said, "I had the honor of being one of those reporters who lived through that siege. And I say it's an honor because it taught me everything. Not just about being a reporter, but about being a human being. I learned about compassion. I learned that ordinary people could be heroes. I learned about sharing. I learned about camaraderie. Most of all, I learned about love. Even in the midst of terrible destruction, death, and chaos, I learned about how ordinary people could help their neighbors, share food, raise their children, drag someone who's being sniped at from the middle of the road, even though you yourself are endangering your life, helping people get into taxis who are injured to try to take them to hospitals. I learned so much about myself." And she went on to say this. She said, "You can only love, you can only truly love, I guess as a reporter, as an experience, you can only truly love one war. All the rest are responsibilities." She said, "I went on to cover many, many wars, but for me there was none like Sarajevo." And I would just like to submit to you, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, that you take up your cross and follow Him. There's many, many wars you're going to fight in life. I've fought a lot of wars in my life. A lot of them weren't worth fighting. Pizza being one of them. But of all the wars you fight, there's no war like the one at Calvary. The one where you take up your cross and you have a fight to the death with self. And I believe with Jesus, out of all the discussions, all the fights, all the discussions He had, we heard about them in Sunday school a little bit. For Jesus, there was no war like Golgotha. It was in this crucifix, and this, there's no war like the war that ends with the crucifixion of self. If you just imagine for a minute, and I would like you to just go back to our key verse, because I don't want you to lose sight of what this message is about. It's not about a focus on ourselves. It's not about a focus on how hard you and I might be facing life or what our difficult circumstances are. Those are very real things. But it's about the trial of our faith. I know that there's things that can happen in your life that push you to the very brink. And you would never say it. You would never say it out loud. That things that would, believe it or not, push you to the brink of faith in God. Oh, you might take a few other, trails along the way. You might, move a few directions down this religious stream of life, so to speak. But it's your faith that's being tested. It's your faith that's at stake. That's where you're being pushed to the very brink. When you get to the point where you say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is your faith. Imagine with me for a moment. The world looks different from the cross. Imagine what the world looked like from Jesus' point of view on the cross. As the people came by in Matthew there, I'll just read some of it. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If you will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That picture Jesus had from the cross is—I would just imagine, I wasn't there—but imagine his vision blurred with pain, with blood running through his eyes, and you see those wobbly images of people as he passed in and out of consciousness. I'm supposing—I don't know—I just know how it would be for me if I had went through that. He sees some people he recognized, probably some he doesn't. He sees off in the corner the Roman centurion. Of course, he's the guy keeping order, right? You see the religious people come by mocking, wagging their heads, reviling him, mocking him. What are they saying when they walk by? Well, they're saying one of the last things Jesus hears, at least according to the Gospel of Matthew here, is this: he trusted in God. He trusted in God, and look where this got him. Let God save him if God wants him now. He claimed to be the Son of God. If God really cares about him, if God wants him, God will save him from the cross. And the obvious implication is, if this man dies on the cross, God could have cared less about him. God didn't want him as his son. And you see what's at stake here, what's being hurled into his faith, what he's being really tempted with, was the same thing from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, is that you can't trust God in the darkest moment of your life. You see, when you come to that point in life that is very crucial, you're going to take one road or another. It's very critical what comes out of your mouth next, or out of your heart. Are you going to say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit? And many people shake their fists at God, so to speak. But like I said, for many it's a slow-moving direction towards a falling away, from a backsliding, from a losing out. And this trial of your faith, and I don't understand why God had to make the darkness so deep, why it had to be for 3 hours, why Jesus had to suffer like this. I just know that it's an example for us how that in this darkness, faith will be tested, and it's tested because it is so incredibly important to God. You just think about how Jesus dealt with his other disciples, and just think about Peter, because Peter, you know, he's the one, if you read 1st, 2nd Peter, it's so interesting in light of his life, that the trial of your faith, you know, Jesus prayed for Peter. He didn't pray for his speech. He didn't pray for his actions. He didn't pray that Peter would not deny him. He said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail you not. Like Lennox said, everything else failed Peter. His actions failed him. His courage failed him. Even his words failed him. But in the end, it was the vital difference between him and Judas. When he came through, he had his faith in God. And to me, that is such a beautiful example of how Jesus, in that dark moment, somehow, far, far beyond what the eye could see, as Jesus did the hand of the baton, so to speak, of his spirit, the thing that was the most important to him, in that vast, tremendous darkness, he saw by faith what the eye could not see. He felt by faith what emotions were just playing havoc with him. By faith, he could feel that hand of God reaching through the darkness, and he said, Father, into your hand, that hand that I cannot see, but by faith, I place everything in my life into this hand in this dark moment. You know, to me, that's such a beautiful picture. It's a faith that is so precious to God. And you think about all the men of faith in the Bible, Abraham, Joseph, how so many new experiences in life, their lives are marked, are rife with unknown experience, with unforeseeable events, with unpredictable outcomes. You know, I think that's just the way life is for a Christian. We live in a world that they crave new experiences, but they all have to do with fun, with adrenaline, with excitement, with falling from high places, from diving into deep pools, from climbing big mountains. But the experience of a Christian is often just a little bit different. It's the unforeseen. It's looking for a city, God's city. It's sharp corners that you can't see around. It's a lot of things God will ask of us as Christians, as crucified people, that are exciting in bad ways, in difficult ways. But it was always marked. If you look at these people, it was their faith in God, in the hand of God to lead them. And in this life, in this surrender of faith, you know, the medals are always handed out posthumously, after we're gone, after we're dead. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also all them that love his appearing. And so, it is that I want to encourage you with this morning, my dear friends, here at Halsey Mennonite Church. Have faith in God. I hope this message isn't too difficult, too realistic. In a certain season of life, you will not always have to be in this situation. But these are the words of Jesus. These are words we need to think about. But the words that we need to be, if we're in this moment in life, to consider very precious and very carefully what our next response will be. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I just want to close again with that, by turning to Peter and just reading a few verses. Again, as you just think about all that that Peter was through in his life is the reason there's a reason God used him, inspired him to write some of these things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I just want you to think about the faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last day time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, through it be tried as fire, though it be tried as fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, and I believe this was the case with Jesus on the cross, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May God add his blessing to this message and to you, and God bless you.